come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Acts of the Apostles, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through Acts chapters 17 through 28. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
I gotta tell you, ladies, that it's not just our retreats. I know it's any retreat where the Lord is allowed to lead. Things go differently than you plan. And so Nadine was up and she was speaking, and I was meant to speak for maybe 5-10 minutes after her, but she spoke a lot shorter time than I expected her to speak. And so when I got up, I was beginning to share things that the Lord was putting on my heart. And as I began to share, I talked about, you know, I just got to tell you about this character in Toy Story 4. And it's Forky, and he was just, he always looked at himself as trash. But God, or his friends wanted him to go up and be with the one who loved him and be in the arms of the one who loved him. And so he had friends that came alongside him. Nadine came up on the stage, and she said, I had this in my notes to share with the ladies that about Forky. And so she said, I had a picture, I had everything to share about Forky, that he was there, that we are not trash, that we are beloved of God. And so for some reason, God wanted that to be shared. This thing about Forky was that he looked at himself as trash. And so after we shared about Forky and we went on to lunch, I had a couple of ladies come up to me and say, I said of myself today, I'm nothing but trash. God put that together. It was Spirit-led. That retreat was Spirit-led. And it was Spirit-led because we prayed, because we gave it to the Lord to do the leading. And so so that you know why this thing is up here. So I want to say, first of all, that you ladies are Bereans. Did you know that you are Bereans? Because most of you have done your homework. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but most of you have done your homework. And when you did your homework, you were being a Berean. You were being a person that knows why she believes the things that she believes. And that's in the front of your book. And boy, today's been a day of words disappearing for me, so tonight could be a really interesting night. But you ladies, I am so proud of the way that you search the scriptures to see if these things be true. You do your homework, you dig in, you find out what God has to say in all of this. And so Lord, as we just get into your word, we are thankful, Father, for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have gone before us and that you have prepared the way, you have prepared our hearts. Lord, you know what needs to be said. You know what needs to be cut out of any notes that are here. And Lord, you are the one that's in control. I am so thankful, Lord, for your presence. I am so thankful for the awareness of your presence. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we stand against any spiritual attack. In the name of Jesus, we stand against that. In the name of Jesus, any spiritual attack of depression, of discontent, of discouragement, we just stand against that in the name of Jesus. And Father, particularly for husbands that are represented amongst this group, Lord, we pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that you would give them victory. Whatever that means, Lord, that you would give them victory. Just that you, God, would be in control. And Father, that we would stand in the gap for them. and that we would stand in the gap not only for the husbands represented here, but, Lord, for the men that are leaders, Lord, that we would stand in the gap before them, Lord, and that they would be delivered from any spiritual attack of these things. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, Lord. You are the maker of the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that's too hard for you. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for having Mary with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we are in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And we have now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, Thessalonica was 62 miles west of Philippi. It was the most important city of Macedonia. It was the capital city of Macedonia. It was mostly Greeks. It was a very busy city. It was a trade route. It was had a great harbor in it. It was called a free city. What is that? A free city means that they had elected officials amongst themselves, that they could mint their own coins, and that there were no Roman garrisons that were on their in their land there. And so here they are in this place in Thessalonica, a place where Paul often would go to, a very important place. And so we have him there. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, went into the synagogue, and for 3 weeks in a row, three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. What did he do as he was reasoning? He was explaining and he was demonstrating. Explaining and following through with demonstration of his words. So he was explaining and demonstrating. He used the Old Testament for the necessity for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. But that explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. The one that I'm talking to you about is in fact the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of Greeks. Now, again, Macedonia was mostly Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. The women show up at the beginning of the church in Macedonia. I love it. It's the women that are in there. It's the women that are ready, and they are able, and they are excited about what God is doing, and they understood the need for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to have been sacrificed for them, and that he would rise from the dead. And so, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, they weren't just envious, they were jealous. They were jealous of what was going on there. You see, what they had there in the synagogues, they had the proselytes of the gates. They were called the proselytes of the gates. The proselytes of the gates were Greeks, non-Jews, who were becoming convinced of Judaism, but had not fully become fully convinced that this was the direction to go in. And so we have them there, and they're jealous because these men are taking them away. So they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. They took men who didn't even have a belief in God, although this place would be filled with all kinds of things. They took people who weren't even believers, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That is, to bring out Paul and Silas out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." I love that verse. These who have turned the world upside down have come to this place. And we're going to come back to that scripture in just a second. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. So here are the criminal things that they have done. And they troubled the crowd. They caused this riot and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And so when they had taken security from Jason, That is when they had taken bail money from them. When they took this bail money from them, Jason had to promise that Paul and Silas would not return back to Macedonia. And Paul did not return back to Macedonia, but he kept in contact with them via letters, and so that they were not left out there. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So some things that happened there. They had created those charges against them. Paul and Silas went out of town at sundown. So we saw that the sins that were committed, or the things that were against them. The answer here is in the one verse that I want to stick with right here, is in verse 6. These men who have turned the world upside down have come to this place. Turn the world upside down, unsettling, uprooting, stirring up, exciting. These were the accusations of the enemy. It was the accusation of the enemy. Oftentimes, when the enemy sees us doing the things that God has called us to do, they give us the greatest compliment, the highest compliment. It is our enemies that pay us that highest compliment, because we are doing something that they are impressed with, because they said, we're turning the world upside down. We're making a change. How you are living is making a change. What you are saying is making a change. And you are causing a stir amongst us here. That's what these people were doing. How did they turn the world upside down? In verses 2 and 3, we see that it was by their courage. It was by their boldness. And it was by their passion for the gospel. It was by their courage, by their boldness, and by their passion for the gospel. It's true, Jesus changes people. Would you say that that's true? Jesus changes people. He has changed my life. It's true, Jesus' values conflict with society's values. Would you say that that is true as well? It definitely conflicts with society's value. And it's true, when the gospel gets into people, they become a part of a group that want to go against the unjust, immoral principles and practices of a godless culture that they find themselves in the middle of. And it's not that as Jesus makes a difference in their life, they start saying, you need to change, you need to change, you need to get this, you need to change your life, you need to change what you're doing. No, it was, I need to change what I'm doing so that you can look at me and you can want what I have. And so it was change in our lives. It's true, Christ's teachings don't please people who don't want their selfish lifestyles disturbed. Christ's claims and ideas are often met with discomfort and with rage that lead to trouble. They come with discomfort and rage that leads to trouble. Billy Graham said, Jesus Christ was the greatest of all revolutionaries. And I would say to you tonight, in adding to that, that God wants to revolutionize your life. He wants to revolutionize my life. He wants to change us. And so they come into that place, into Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, which was their common thing to do. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They received it and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well. Here's the women again. They are all there listening, paying attention, deciding that what they're going to do. What the Bereans were doing is they were carefully sifting through the evidence. Carefully sifting through the evidence. And that's what you're doing when you do your homework. You are carefully sifting through the evidence, and they acknowledge their need, which resulted in an eagerness to hear from God and to receive what they heard, and they found that what Paul was saying was correct. And what happened? It results in their salvation. Because they sifted through the evidence. They knew why they believe what they believe. So in the front of your book, in our tenets of faith or whatever we call that, that thing that I wrote, it's it says that we would be women that know why we believe what we believe. We don't want to just take it because somebody said it. We want to take it because it's what God spoke to our hearts, and we want that evidence to be true. Wise listeners, check the Bible to see if a preacher or teacher is telling the truth. A wise listener checks the Bible to see if a preacher or teacher is telling the truth. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. See, the leaders in the synagogue in Thessalonica traveled the 50 miles to get to Berea just to attack what Paul was doing, for the sole purpose of going against what Paul was doing and to stop it. But Paul left Berea, but it was too late to stop the Lord's work. A group of disciples was already being drawn together around Jesus, and Timothy and Silas would begin the building of a church there. The church would be founded there in Berea. There they would be, and there are Timothy and Silas. You see, Paul gave birth to these people, and he never leaves his children just, okay, you're born again, okay, work it out. We would never do that to a baby. And so he left Silas and Timothy back to establish the church there and to teach them. And so then they immediately moved him. In verse 15, so those who conducted Paul, so he went with a group, brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Paul for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they left, and Paul is left by himself there in Athens. Now, it's always an unnerving thing to be in a new place by yourself. But here he is. He is walking through Athens, and he's sightseeing. And he sees that idol. And then he sees that idol, and then there's that idol, and oh my, and there's that idol, and then there's that one, and what is that one? And he goes through, and it says that that Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Paul's spirit was provoked. Provoked is that he was in constant and continuous irritation or displeasure. Have you ever been in a situation where you had constant and continuous irritation or displeasure because someone is doing something that you know is going to hold them for the rest of their lives if they don't let go? Are you in constant and continuous irritation or displeasure because they just annoy you? Or are you in constant and continuous irritation or displeasure because you see that God wants to do something more in their lives? Are we living for somebody more than ourselves? Are we more concerned with them than we are with ourselves? And so that's where he found himself. He's walking all around town, and he sees all of this. It was said that in Athens, there were more gods than there were people. Literally, more gods than there were people. And I had read, years ago, I read The Source by James A. Michener. And in that book, The Source, it had a phrase, a story about a woman and a man. The man was working toward being able to go in with the temple priestess, the temple prostitute. And to do this year, he had to give up his child. and his child had to be put onto the arms of Moloch, or onto the arms of this god that was hot and burning. And as his wife was crying and was told not to cry, don't cry, no crying here, I'm going to take your son, your baby, and I'm going to place it on these burning arms of this god so that I can have sexual gratification over here at this place. No crying. And he put the baby on the arms, and the baby died there screaming. And the woman said, my husband would be a different man if he had a different God. And that was what Paul was saying. He would be a different man if he had a different God. If you had a different God, and I want to let you know who they are. They had a God that was a serial adulterer. I'm not going to go through all of them. There are so many of them, but just tell you what they were. There was Apollo, there was Zeus, there was Athena, the goddess of war. There was a goddess of beauty, a goddess of promiscuity. There was a goddess of the ruler of the underworld. There was Hestia, the goddess Hestia, which I love. I've got to tell you about her. The spinster goddess who left Athens because the gods fought all the time. This is one of their gods, a spinster goddess who left Athens because the gods fought all the time. Where did she go, and why do they still have her statue up? That's what I want to know. Did the statue leave? Maybe the statue left. Maybe that's what we're talking about. There is the god of violence. There's the god of war. There's the god of wine. There's the god that the worship was cutting. Part of the worship was cutting and maiming yourself, and even castration. They had a god for everything. And that's just to name a few, because remember, there were more gods than there were people in the city. There had to be there on a door. There was a god for the handle of the door. There was a god for the top hinge of the door. There was another god for the bottom hinge of the door. It's absurd. It's absurd. And I've got this quote, and I can't remember where I took it from, so I can't give credit to this person, but I need you to listen to it. The great intellects of Athens soared among the stars. They were religious, but their shriveled spirits crawled like oversized infants groping for God in a junkyard of sacred toys. Shall I read it again? The great intellects of Athens soared among the stars, but their shriveled spirits crawled like oversized infants groping for God in a junkyard of sacred toys. That's where they were at. That's what how Paul saw them. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, was a strategist. He went to great cities of the Roman world. He selected centers on trade routes like Macedonia. He selected seaports, places where there were much coming and going. And from these centers, the message could run like fire far and wide. And so he came to Athens, a city with 1,000 years of history. The founder of democracy, this city was. The home of the greatest university of the world in Athens, the center of philosophy in Athens, the center of literature, the center of science, the center of art, but hard ground for the gospel. I'm so glad things have changed. Hard ground for the gospel amongst the intellectuals. Bill talks to a man over at one of the stores that he goes to, and this man is trying to scientifically prove creation without God. And for the life of me, I can't figure how you do that. There has to be somebody who is eternal. There has to be something that is eternal to create the other things. How do you do it any other way? He has notebooks and notebooks and notebooks of writing, and he just can't believe that God is the one. He's an older guy, so pray for it. Pray that his eyes would be open to the truth that he doesn't want to hear right now. And so Paul goes to the marketplace. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Whoever would listen, he was going to speak to. Whoever listened, he was going to bring attention to him. And then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." They had already given names to these two because he preached to them Jesus, which was one of their gods now, and the resurrection. He's preaching two other gods, new gods. Why should this bother them? They have all kinds of gods. May as well stand by and listen. And so he's gone into the marketplace, which was crowded with people haggling over produce, haggling over goods, and it was mixed in with the business people, were philosophers, were politicians, were teachers, haggling over the latest philosophy, over the latest political ideas, and Paul dives right into that with both feet. So the certain Epicureans and Stoics were there, it says. Now, an Epicurean loved fancy food, loved fancy cuisine, and so we look at them as being gluttonous. They could, the happiness is the chief end of their life. They were material, they were atheist, their goal was pleasure. They sought truth by personal experience. The most worthy pleasure is to be pain-free. Matter is eternal, existence ends when the body dies. There is no resurrection. I don't know how you put that together. Matter is eternal, but existence ends when the body dies. I don't know how that works out. The gods have no interest in human affairs. The Stoics were pantheist. They believed that impersonal forces and laws of nature are gods. In other words, it's the force be with you. That's what we're talking about here. Just that something out there that we don't talk about. It's a force. Life's goal is harmony with nature and its laws and strict control of all human passions, emotions, affections. Duty is more important than love. Suicide is recommended as a means of escape from a life that can no longer be sustained with dignity. That was back there. What are we doing today? Assisted suicide right now. We want them to die with dignity. It's what we have today. And people are looking to escape. And so they went, they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak." The Areopagus was the hill of Ares, or the Mars hill. The Greek god of war had been a court that had heard criminal cases, but now it has become a place, a center for the discussion of philosophical ideas among the experts in history, in philosophy, and in religion. It was the thinkers' club, and nothing got them going more or faster or more fiercely than something new to talk about. And so here they are with this new idea. "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And so what does Paul do? Bethany calls this a front-end compliment. A front-end compliment. He says, "I noticed that you are very religious." He goes on to say, he stood in the midst and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" To the unknown God that you worship today. Now, there's something about this unknown God. And the story, I'll keep it to a very short thing. 600 years BC, Athens had a terrible plague. Hundreds died. They consulted a Pythian priestess who was possessed with the serpent spirit who guarded the oracles of Apollo. I'm sure she was able to help him, to find out the source of the plague. She gave him one idea, you know, sacrifice to this God and it'll go away. No, it didn't happen. Sacrifice to this one. No, didn't go away, didn't happen. Long story short, she said there was another God who held the city, but she couldn't tell them his name. She couldn't tell them his name. They were to sacrifice to him, which they did. Finally, the sick recovered. The plague was over, and they still called him by that name, the unknown God. I would submit to you, ladies, that that was an act of God for such a time as this, that Paul would come to that nation, that he would come to that city, and he would name the unknown God. What a setup for Paul. That he could say, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, it's him that I proclaim to you. I can give you a name. I can give you that name. The unknown God now has his name, Jesus. It is Jesus who we're talking about here. And he began to speak to them through the use of the Old Testament. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't live in those kinds of places. He 1 Kings 8:27, Isaiah 66:1 and 2, he can't be confined in there. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he's needed anything. He doesn't need anything from us since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He talked about God made the world and everything in it, Genesis 1. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He created all nationalities, beginning with one man, Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:7. The Athenians believed that they sprang up from the soil of Greece, and they thought of themselves to be superior than all the other races and all the other nationalities. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. Not one of us any better than the other one. We are all the same in the sight of God. Not one of us is any better. Not one. No, not one. God planned specific times and places for people to live and created an inhabitable planet before putting them on it. Genesis 1:1-26. I am so glad that God is a planner and that he put the planet together before he created us to be put on it. Aren't you glad about that? Okay, so they should, why did he do that? Why did he do all of these things? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is not far from you. God is not far from you. If you are feeling that God is far from you, turn around. Just turn around, because you've been trying to follow from the front. Turn around. If you're not feeling the presence of God, turn around and look at him face to face. Because the Word of God says he is not far from each one of us. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never let you go. He is with you. He is in front of you. He is behind you. He is on either side of you. And he even sent the Holy Spirit to be your comforter. For in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul had taken from the poets of their time who had written, in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And then he goes on to tell them, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. If we are his offspring, I'm not made of silver. I'm not made of gold. I'm not made of wood. I'm not made of stone. If I'm his offspring, I'm like him. I can't be made from those things. It doesn't make sense, does it? Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. When you didn't know, God overlooked it. When you didn't know, God just overlooked. And so I talk to people now, and they begin to say, well, what about Africa? Well, what about the babies? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? What about the other thing about the people that don't know? But what about you that you know? That's what God's talking about here. You know. You can't go on that little storyline of all those who don't know. What about those who don't know? God is gracious. What about those who don't know? It says here that truly these times of ignorance of God, he overlooked, but now commands, because now you know the truth, all men everywhere to repent. Repent. Turn around. Go the other direction, whatever it is that's holding you. Turn around, go the other way, repent, be done with it. And because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we have God setting a time for the world to be judged. God has set a time for judgment. Wait a minute, he can't be a God of judgment. No. No, that doesn't work in my thought. No, he has set a time for judgment. It says in his word that he set a time for judgment. It says so in Psalm 9, verse 8, and in Psalm 96:13, and in Hebrews 9:27. And the identity of the presiding judge is clear here. It's been revealed. He's the man raised from the dead, Jesus the Christ, Romans 1:4, and John 5:25-27. And at the mention of the resurrection of the dead, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. I am so concerned over that sentence. We will hear you again on this matter. Right now, we're going to walk away. Ladies, we never have as much time as we think we have. And I know I've told you before, Odin Fong, at one of the things that I was at as he was preaching, and he was telling people, I will count backwards from 10. And at the end, we'll just raise your hand before I reach 1 to accept Christ. And he began to count down 10, 9, 8, 3, 2, 1. Because you never have as much time as you think you have. You know, there's a commercial on right now. Who is it that played Spock? Leonard Nimoy. And his wife is saying, you never have as much time as you think you have. Interesting. He thought he would die. I think she says he thought he would die from lung cancer but didn't expect to die from COPD. It's something like that. But we never have as much time as we think we have. And I would submit that to you ladies tonight, that whatever it is that you're putting off, you never have as much time as you think you have. So don't put it off anymore. Okay, so Paul departed from among them, verse 33. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and the others with them. Now, the Stoics didn't believe in resurrection. The other guys didn't believe in resurrection. But here we have some listeners who believed, and two of them are named. Why those two? I don't really know. But I want to look up what their names mean, which I failed to do. But the man, Dionysus, was a member of Mars Hill Society. But Damaris could not have been a member. They didn't have women members of the Mars Hill Society. So who was she? Where were they? They were in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. She was just a person who heard the conversation going on. When you are out having coffee with someone, or you're in a restaurant eating with someone and having a conversation, you know that there are people listening. And some people listen really intently. Some people record it. True. We never know what other people are hearing unless we are conscious of what we're saying. And then again, we're still not sure of what they're hearing because we can't be responsible for what somebody else hears, only for what we say. But be aware of that. And so she was listening. And so she made history as a charter member in the tiny infant church at Athens. So I just, this little thing, if you'll listen for just a moment, and we're about to finish up. Athens had rejected Paul. He couldn't have known that his speech would go down to posterity as one of the greatest speeches of Athens. He could not know that whole books would be written about it, or that in a few hundred years, the Parthenon, the temple to the goddess Athena built on the Acropolis at Athens, would become a Christian church. And that 19 centuries on, when Greece, after long suppression, became once more a sovereign state, the national flag which flies beside the ruins of the Parthenon would be lowered on Good Friday and raised on Easter Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. There was only a little bit in Athens, but to this day, it remains. To this day, it remains. There were a few saved in Athens. But those few, I'm going to tell you, turned this world upside down. So if you'll pay attention for just a moment, things to remember. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that persuades men. It is the power of the gospel that persuades men. It is not the eloquence of presentation. I am proof of that. It is not the eloquence of our presentation. It is the power of the gospel that persuades men. It is the power of the gospel. Number two, we tend to stay where we're comfortable, to stay with what we see as normal. What is normal anyway? It's a setting on the dryer. That's what it is. So we want everything to be as normal. The problem is we can't stay where we are and go on with God, because God is always moving. He's always going. Now, am I telling you need to move out of your house, move out of your neighborhood, move to another state, move to another country, move out of that neighborhood? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when God tells you to go into your neighborhood, go. Because God is on the move, and so should we be on the move. Three more things. We must be willing to be bold, to be vulnerable. We must be willing to be bold, to be vulnerable. We must be willing to have people resist us or even turn against us. We must be willing to have people resist us or even turn against us. And we must be willing to be Christ-centered, counter-cultured. We must be Christ-centered, counter-cultured. This world is passing away. Jesus Christ is coming back for his people. I almost feel like I have a dream. I had a dream. I honestly had a dream of Jesus coming back recently, and I am just excited about that. And I'm excited that we're not going to waste our time that we have, because you guys are Bereans and you search the scriptures and you know why you believe what you believe and you follow Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for these who have been here tonight, Lord. I thank you for the way that you have ministered, the way that you have strengthened, the way that you have encouraged us, Lord. And Father, would you just be in the center of every one of our conversations in our small groups? Would you be glorified, Lord? Would you be lifted up? Would you, Father, in the name of Jesus, make changes in our lives that are necessary? And Father, help us to keep our eyes firmly and securely set upon you. And please do in my life whatever you want to do. And I'm going to challenge you ladies right now, but only say it if you really mean it. And your neighbor's not listening to whether or not you say it. So if you don't really mean it, if you're terrified to say it, Lord, have your way in my life, then don't say it. But if you mean it from your heart, Lord, have your way in my life. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just speak your peace over every lady that's here. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, as it comes down upon them right now, anointing them afresh with your power. Lord, you've come alongside them. You're walking with them. You're giving them strength. You're healing right now. I don't know. You're healing right now. Thank you, Lord. As we get in our groups right now, Lord, let us glean from the things that you've done and the things that you've said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.